So we've been doing Nehemiah, looking at kind of prayer over the last few weeks, and then over the next few months, we're going to be looking at the actual story of Nehemiah and how that really can help us learn to live a life that glorifies the Lord. You might be thinking, who is this Nehemiah? Well, Nehemiah is a book in the Old Testament. It was written in 400 BC. So again, you're like, why is a story, a historical account that was happened 2,500 years ago, why is that of any relevance to us in London? Now, well, the most important thing to understand is that all of this scripture, all the Bible we have, all points to Jesus. That is like the purpose of it, is to point us towards Jesus. Even the obscure bits in Leviticus, where it's a load of lists of names and numbers, all the purpose is to point us to Jesus and to help us have a deeper understanding of who he is, who God is, and what that means for us. The Bible itself is very self-referential in saying there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that has happened will all sort of happen again. And it's not talking about like internet and technological advances, but in terms of how understanding how God relates to his people and how people relate to God, it's pointing out that you can read the scriptures and see kind of these cycles. You can see these cycles of history. And I don't know, anyone who's older than me, you would have seen fashion goes in cycles, right? You kind of go, oh no, we saw that 20 years ago and all that kind of stuff. In the same way, the Bible's saying there's nothing new. There's nothing new in terms of how humans and God relate. So that's why Nehemiah, a building project from 400 BC, is important to us. And we're going to be looking throughout this time, we're going to be looking at kind of the story of Nehemiah helps us with prayer, which we've done. It helps us look at unity. It helps us looking at how we deal with difficulties, how we deal with opposition. What does leadership look like? The power of God's word, repentance and devotion to God. All of that is going to come up as we look at this historical account. And I guess today I want to help us look at how Nehemiah, the man who was a person like us, lived, was completely flawed in many different ways, but God used him. In the same way, I believe that God will use each and every one of us. Now put your hand out if you're a perfect person. No one? Correct. Nehemiah wouldn't have put his hand up. Right? The only perfect person to have ever lived was Jesus. He's the only person who could rightly put their hand up to being a perfect person. I'm sure you might know some people who might put their hand up for being perfect people. But actually, it's really important that when we're looking at these people, looking at Nehemiah, we don't think, oh my goodness, he's a hero. We just all have to be like him. It's like, no. He's completely flawed, in need of salvation, but actually God used him and God called him for a purpose. And that's what we want to kind of learn from, right? We want to learn, what is our purpose? What is our call? How can God might use us? So the way we're going to do this is we're going to look at what, Nehemiah and the relation to the Jewish people and how that reflects to us and Jesus. We're going to look at Nehemiah and how he called out the people of God into like a project, and how Jesus does that with us. And then we're going to look at how kind of Nehemiah placed the people to act out his purposes in the same way Jesus calls us out to live according to him. So that, are you with me? You follow me? So sort of three different ways that Nehemiah's story with the Jewish people and Jesus' story with us relates. Before we want to get into it, one of my things, and Dan often asks me, whenever me and Dan get lunch or coffee, I like to talk about why we do things or the purpose of things. That's like, Dan's always like, oh, we're going here again. He goes, you always ask that thing. You always ask. He's like that. But I love thinking about why. What's the purpose? What's the purpose? Because sometimes you can sort of look at something at face value and it's like, oh yeah, that's nice. But then once you dig a bit deeper, it's like, oh, there's a layer under that of why someone's doing that. And you go a bit deeper and there's like, ah, that's a real meaning. So I'll give like a sort of an example of something that is very important to me, which won't be important to you, or maybe is. But I love a bacon roll. Bacon rolls are like my favorite. I think I could have bacon roll breakfast, lunch and dinner every day quite comfortably. And in my opinion, the best bacon roll in London is sold at Delicios, just up the road, without question. They get the bread, they get the roll perfect, they get the bacon perfect, they get the ketchup and the brown sauce. I like to have both. Perfect. Yeah, I know. Bit of spice and sweet. Yeah. Try it. It's worth it. But you're like, okay, fine. It's not expensive. It's not super fancy. It's nothing much to look at. But for me, it's important because there's a bigger context of why I find it brings nostalgia. It brings hope. It brings like a sense of peace. And you're like, Luke, you're getting a bit carried away about a bacon roll. I'll tell you why. So a few years ago when lockdown hit, me and Tom and Flo and their kids, they're often at the first service with their boys. But me and Tom would meet every week on a Thursday morning, and we'd meet at 7 a.m., we'd go to Delicio's, get a bacon roll, and we'd walk and pray. Come rain, come shine, we saw many times under the rain, just stood under a bridge, eating bacon rolls, chatting and praying. And actually, we did that, solidly for like a year and a half during lockdown. Actually, what those moments brought with me is helped me to understand fellowship. It helped me understand moments of real joy in a really difficult time. It helped me to kind of wrestle with my brother, like kind of learning the things of God in the cold and the wet with our bacon rolls in hand. And actually, it kind of, every time I eat that, it's like, it just takes me to a whole new level. It's like, God's faithfulness, God's kindness, provision of a friend in that time. Even this week, we had a challenging week as a family. Friday, I dropped the kids off for school, and I went straight to Delicio's for a bacon roll and read my Bible. And it's silly, right? Because you will go and have a Delicio's bacon roll, I recommend it, and you will think, what is Luke on about? But for me, there's a context, and there's like a why that is so important to me. And I guess that's why I want to, just have that in your mind. Okay? Why is this story of a man from 400 BC even important to us? Because he helps us see Jesus. So the first point I mentioned was about how the Jewish people were lost, they were exiled, they weren't in Jerusalem. There'd been a kind of a time of them being out there. And Nehemiah inquired about the Jewish people. Where were they? And this is the report he said. They said, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile, so this is kind of what was left, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah is inquiring about his people and they're in great trouble, great shame. Their home is broken. They've got nowhere, no protection, no safety. So that's kind of where they were at. And if we look at in Jesus in relation to us, Jesus came to earth because as a human race, we were in great trouble, great shame. There's no way to be saved apart from Jesus. We can never measure up to the standard that God would require of us without Jesus. We were a lost people. You might be here today and go, I feel in a season of trouble, in a season of shame. And actually, Jesus can provide freedom from that. Whatever you're feeling, Jesus says he will set you free. That's why he came. So whilst Nehemiah was about rebuilding a wall and bringing the people back to Jerusalem, Jesus was about coming to get a lost people, a broken people, you, me, and bringing us back into relationship with him so that one day we might be with him in glory, that we might be made holy, which is completely unachievable by our own standards. Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of glory of God. No one put their hand up for being perfect, so you understand that. That's great. How do we get made right? Through Jesus, his blood and his death. But the beauty is that cross is empty because he rose again. He's not on the cross. That means one day we'll be with him in glory. And then Nehemiah, we go back to the Nehemiah and the Jewish people. They're a little bit in a position going, okay, fine. This guy has gone before the king. He's petitioned for us to be able to rebuild our walls. They go, how are we going to do this? They sort of look around at themselves going, we don't know how to rebuild a wall. We don't know how to rebuild a city. Nehemiah says this to him. He said, I told them the hand of God, of my God, had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Now imagine Nehemiah did a little bit more convincing in terms of, he didn't just go, God's on me, the king's provided. I imagine there was a few more words. But the point stands. Nehemiah knew the call of God on his life. He knew that the king at that time had provided. He said he'd provide trees, he'd provide everything they needed to rebuild the walls. And he's like, let's do it. And the people went, okay, let's do it. Let's rise up and build. And Jesus does the same for us. Jesus goes, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. And he calls people to follow him. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. It's a beautiful passage from Paul where he's writing about God leading us in triumph, that we might spread him everywhere. This is like the call on us going, come on. Jesus wants to lead us in triumphal procession. Not kind of like hiding away. Triumphal procession. The fragrance of him. It's like kind of pictorial language. But actually when you start to think about it, going, man, if I go into my workplace, if I go around my neighborhood, I'm like the fragrance of Christ. And as we are saved, God provides for us in so many different ways that we might give glory to him. So he gives us gifts, which you might look at as like skills and talents and attributes and things that you might actually be quite good at. God's given them to you. He said, use them to glorify me. In 1 Peter, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter's writing to the people to say, look, God has given you stuff. Use it to serve one another. Use the gift that God has given you to serve one another. And sometimes it can be a little bit like, what are my gifts? I get that. Oh, what am I good at? All that kind of stuff. There's an element of like seeking God. But then also, I think one of the things we've got to grow in as a church, and just generally British people aren't very good at it, is encouragement. Sometimes when someone can just encourage you, saying, you're really good at that, you go, oh, am I? And maybe at night you thought, oh, I did all right at that. But the amazing thing is when someone encourages you, calls you out, you go, oh yeah, I am. Yeah, maybe that might be, I might be good at that. God might be using that in me. So I want to encourage us that when we're maybe having coffee, driving to and from church, or whether we're having dinner around people's homes on a phone call, or maybe you have a conversation today and that person really encouraged you, just text them afterwards. But if we can build this sense of encouragement, I think we'll all feel built up. Because I don't know about you, sometimes you sit after moments thinking, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? Did I get that right? Oh, I wish I'd said this. Trust me, when you're like doing preaching and stuff, the amount of times you go home going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. That's not me like searching out encouragement, but you kind of just trying to relate to you guys. That actually, how many times do you go, man, I'd got that so wrong. But actually, if we're building each other up, if we're encouraging one another, we'll all start to kind of go, oh yeah, I can do that. I play football. Some people are great at scoring goals. Some people aren't. You don't want to put the people who are great at scoring goals in defense. Likewise, you don't want to put the people who are defending up front. Different skills. But you sort of have to encourage each other going, look, you're not very good at scoring, but you're really good at defending. So actually, as a church, we want to be encouraged. Oh, I see so much in you in that. I want you to flourish in that. Let's be encouraging. So as we're moving through the story, we'll do a big chunk on this when we get to Nehemiah 4. But one of the things that Nehemiah does is he places the people around the walls of Jerusalem to rebuild them. And it says he places them by their families and their clans. So like groups them up. And then says build the wall. Now I think this is where we need to kind of, how we find the plans and purposes of God for our life is like an interesting one. Because in Nehemiah here, he didn't then sit with all of them going, right, this brick here, this bit of cement here, this bit there. Like me and my wife have been fortunate, we've been to Jerusalem. And the walls of Jerusalem doesn't look like we are uniformed, one person made all of this. It's a bit rickety, different places look different. But it's actually beautiful because you're kind of seeing this picture of a people working together, using their skills and gifts to rebuild something. In some ways, that's the way God works with us. He places us in places, and then sort of gives us the freedom to use the gifts he gives us. So for example, we are all sat here in Bassett Street, right? God has placed us here. And then it's sort of going, well, God, how are you going to use me? What can I do here? And you go, well, maybe I'm great with the children. Maybe I'm great at being hospitable. Maybe I could have people over to my home. It's almost like going, God, you've placed me here. How can I be a blessing? I've been thinking a lot about this week in terms of like, because again, the call of God is sort of like, how do we do this well? How do we walk in it whilst also have like the freedom? And just felt God remind me of like, so me and my wife, we've got two children. And before we had children, our life looked very different. Then God blessed us with children. And now our life looks very different. There is just a change that has had to happen. But God doesn't tell me and my wife every step of parenting. He gives us the grace to be able to do parenting. I chatted to some of much more older and wise people here, and they go, we don't know how we do it. We did it by the grace of God. I love that. It wasn't like God spoke to me and tells me all the plans. God doesn't tell me when to feed my children. God doesn't tell me when they need to go to the toilet. God doesn't tell me when they need to go to sleep or when they need a bath. But actually, God has gifted me to be a father, gifted Sarah to be a mother. And we're working that out. And in the sense that it's kind of, we are learning how to be parents. But actually, sometimes I think we can get locked into a mindset that God is going to put the writing in the sky. He's not a puppet master. He's not like that. But actually, he places us in places to use all that we have to glorify him. So in the same way for us here, God has placed us in Bassett Street. How might we glorify him? And trust me, we make mistakes. Anyone who's a parent will know that you have got a list of mistakes as long as your arm, as where you wish you could have done better. But actually, you learn and grow from that, don't you? You learn, and even in your workplace. Often, I remember when I started the job I do now, and I wasn't very good at it. But after 15 years of doing it, I'm quite good at it. But that's because I've practiced, I've learned, I've made mistakes, and I've grown as a... But I wouldn't have got better if I wasn't pushing myself forward and trying things and just learning. It's the same with God. He wants us to learn, to grow, to almost use what he's given us to be a blessing. It's important that we remember that we start from like a place of we are saved. We are under grace. We are not under law. We are set free from kind of expectations and the burdens of life. But then we can then live lives in a freedom to glorify God. Even as Michelle's picture of this being stuck in the net. I love it when God kind of uses those things. You're thinking, oh, God, that's the encouragement for me in terms of sharing. You're kind of going, no one needs to be discouraged here. God doesn't want that for any of us. Because he's called you to be a son or a daughter of him. To walk in the freedom he has for you. And if you're feeling like weighed down, like you've got this dirty net on you, God says, that's not what I've got for you. That's not what I've got for you. To walk in freedom. To walk in light. There's almost this sense of the same way with the Israelite, the Jewish people. When Nehemiah says, when they're like, how are we going to do this? And he goes, well, look, God has called us. We've got all the stuff. And they go, all right, let's have a go. It's for us in our day-to-day as well, going, look, I don't feel like I've got all that I need. But I trust you, God, who you are. I trust that you say you'll give us what we need. So let's have a go. Let's have a go. Let's rise up and build. And we've got like some practical ways you can do that at Bassett Street, whether that's through the community groups, whether that's through serving on Sunday, whether that's through giving financially, whether that's through prayer. Loads of different ways we can sort of go, let's give it a go. Because we're like on a journey here at Bassett Street. And people, when you get into like moments of rebuilding and restructuring and all that kind of stuff. Nehemiah is a great book because there's lots of wisdom in it. There's also recognizing that all of us, since kind of the churches merged a year and a half ago, have been on this journey of working out what it looks like to do life together. That's amazing. I even look around the room of like people who have joined in this last year and a half who were like, you sometimes talk about these free churches and it doesn't mean anything to me. I love it. Because it shows that we're constantly moving. God's people are on a journey with him. I think one of the dangers sometimes, though, where you can do a sermon like this of talking about your calling and your purpose, is sometimes we can then kind of go, what's my call? What am I going to do? And I want to bring caution to that because we're part of a church. They're not calling out, right, a load of individuals to just suddenly do their own thing. It's like, how do we work together? The Jewish people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem together. That was their intended purpose. So they're all aiming for the same thing. The same way for us at Bassett Street is how does our calling and our purpose and who God has made us all fit together to bring glory to God in this area? God's given us this extraordinary building. Amazing people. If we can all be pulling together, pulling to in the same direction to see God glorified, what could God do amongst that? So it's not that we find the call of God and we just do what we want. We need to find it in terms of in line with the scriptures. Could this be lining up from wisdom from other people? Sometimes I get crazy ideas and just like, oh, maybe we should do this. Then you share it with someone. And then as it comes out of your mouth, you go, well, that was a stupid idea. But that's the beauty of like being able to be in fellowship and community with other people is they can sort of go, nah, don't do that. Because we're learning, we're growing, we're being respectful, we're kind of going, I'm not perfect, so I'll sound that out. But God can confirm through things through his word, through prayer, and through each other. Circumstances as well. I'll read this quote from a guy called Watchman Nee, who you might have heard of, who is talking about kind of gifts and calling, and he says this: it's so easy to become more attached to the gifts of God than to the giver. And even, I should add, to the work of God than to God himself. We do not want to be a people who become more attached to the gifts that God has given us or just being busy with the work of God, that we miss the whole point is to glorify him and bring glory to his name. I am guilty as any of that. I love being busy. I am young enough to have lots of energy to be able to respond to emails at any point, to get up early and do stuff. I love all of that. I would busy myself in good things of like the work of God. But I could easily do it in place of actually my relationship with God, drawing near to him. Because so much of working out how we walk in step with God is being with him. Thinking it with my children, again, is my children can both walk now, they're 3 and 6, but they didn't used to be able to walk. So as their dad, and if anyone's seen, you have to wander around like that for probably a year of just holding arms until they get it. The same with teaching my kids how to ride a bike. You're running behind until they get it. There's almost a sense with us, it's like actually God wants us to learn, to grow, to be in fellowship with him. And as we grow, then we can do certain things on our own. But like, I'm like in my 30s now, and I'm still going back to my parents for wisdom and advice. The difference is, it's not about like wiping my bum or getting dressed. It's much more about how to be a parent, how to manage my money, how to work out different dynamics and challenges at work. But I'm still got fortunate enough that I can go back to my parents and say, how do I do this? And they're still kind enough to give me lots of wisdom from their years of experience. But it comes from a relationship. It comes from relationship. I've been reading this book called Hearing God by Dallas Willard at the moment. And he says this about kind of how we walk in what God has for us. So he says this: there's no evidence in the life of Peter or Paul, for example, that they were constantly receiving communications from God. So it's not like they had like a, you know, like in spy movies, there's constantly like a da-da-da-da-da, like giving information. The union Christ had with the Father was the greatest that we can conceive of in this life, if we can indeed even conceive of it. Yet, we have no indication that even Jesus was constantly awash with revelations as to what to do. His union with the Father was so great that he was at all times obedient. This obedience was something that rested in his mature will and understanding of his life before God, not on always being told, now do this and now do that, with regard to every detail of his life or work. His union with the Father was so great that he was obedient at all times. If you remember anything from what I say today, I'd love us to have in this mind, I want my union with Christ to be so great that I'm obedient to him at all times. Yeah? Like I said, it doesn't mean that God is going to go, now do this, now do that. But as we grow in a mature will and understanding that God might have for us, which comes through time with him, knowing him, that we might be obedient to him at all times. And the beauty is, because of God's saving grace, is he doesn't expect perfection. That's why he sent Jesus. If he expected perfection, then he wouldn't have needed to send Jesus. He knew that we wouldn't be able to be perfect. But he longs for us to be in union with him. Longs to be walking with him. So if you're in a position now where even as I'm talking, you're like, I don't quite know where my plan, where I could fit into God's plan. I want to tell you that you can. God has a plan and purpose, and I don't know what it is. But actually, people close to you might say, well, you're amazing at this. This is clearly what God has got for you. Even this week, I was sat with someone, and it was almost like we were talking. And you're like, it's so obvious what you should be doing. So in that position, I just held up, like almost like held up a mirror going, well, you're talking about this, you're talking about this, you're talking about this. It feels quite obvious where your heart is. And that seemed to line up with the scriptures, and that seemed to line up with like a sense of faith and excitement of God calling people who to be. And we need to do that in fellowship. We need to do that together. Finding our place in like the will of God is a scary thing, because it means kind of like humbling ourselves, going, Lord, I'm prepared to do your plans over mine. But actually, it's the best place we can be. Going, Lord, I'd rather do your plans than mine. I'd rather be used for your glory than my own. And in Luke 11, Jesus tells his disciples, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wherever you're at today, it's a ask God. And he says he'll give it to you. Seek wisdom, understanding, knowledge. He says you'll find it. Lord, what would you have for me? He says, knock and the door will be opened. Because he's promised the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us. Jesus ascended to the throne. He went to heaven, but he said he sends the Holy Spirit as a helper. For us, that's so important. I often, when I'm feeling a bit dry, when I'm feeling like a bit, striving for myself, I generally can look at my week and go, I haven't spent any time praying. I haven't spent any time in the Word of God. And it can sound like such like, I wish it was like more complex. To find sort of like where how we're doing in the Lord. But actually setting aside time to pray. Setting aside time to be in his word. Setting aside time to be with his people. Just hang out. Chat about what's going on in life. Be encouraged. Will bring so much fruit in our lives. In the start of Proverbs, which is 31 chapters of wisdom. Kind of wisdom that is really helpful now. It says the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge. And it's not like, oh, I'm terrified of God. It's talking about fear in a sense of like awe and wonder. Like, wow, when I really truly understand who God is, there's like a fear that comes on going, man, how can I even stand before this? And once we get that, the fear of the Lord, then wisdom and knowledge come. It can be as simple as just praying and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but I trust that you'll lead me. I trust that you'll help. And I know across this room, there's many people who testified to being in positions where they didn't know what to do. They prayed and God came through. And it's and it might not always be in the way we expect. It might not be. But I think we sung it in Christ alone. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. I think there's something really important to know, that whatever seasons we're facing, whatever troubles we're facing, that once we're in Christ, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. So in summary, as we begin to look deeper into Nehemiah, why is this important to us? Because it helps point us to Jesus. What he's done for us, his love for us, how he leads us, how he guides us, and how he calls us as a church to be the fragrance of him everywhere. I'm going to pray, and then maybe Nick can help us as we close. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can read historical accounts from thousands of years ago, Lord, and be able to look at it and go, how can we learn from this? How can we gain wisdom? How can we gain understanding? I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as a church over the next coming months, Lord, to really grapple with the things of you, Lord. I pray, Jesus, would you be in every one of our conversations, Lord. Pray, Lord, that we'd help us to continue to realize that we are in need of saving and you have provided a way and saved us. Lord, I thank you that even as people get baptized next week, there's a sense of more people going, I needed saving and Jesus showed himself to me. And Jesus, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be able to look at where you've placed us and go, well, how might I rise up and build? How might I give myself for your kingdom? I pray, Lord, that you would really birth something in us as a church that we would be really encouraging to each other. As British people, we can be naturally critical and analytical. There's enough in the world of like criticism and analyzing, Lord. But I pray that you'd help us to be a people who are full of encouragement, love and compassion. Challenge where appropriate and all that kind of stuff, Lord. But I pray that we might be almost on a journey together of encouraging and building one another up so that we all might find our place to glorify you. Holy Spirit, we need your help. I, for one, can get so lost in my own ideas and my own thoughts and own insecurities, Lord, that I miss what you're actually saying to me. Pray for each and every one of us that you'd guard our hearts from that, Lord. I pray against where Satan might try to put us down. I pray that anyone who might feel like they're stuck in a net today, Lord, might just know that there is a way out and that is coming to you, Jesus. Help us to lay it all at your feet, Lord. I pray that we would be like, what does the Bible talk about, like clay in the potter's hand. That you might mold us, shape us into the people you want us to be. Would you help us, Lord? We long to see you glorified in ways that we can't even imagine at the moment, Lord. And I just want to pray for anyone who finds themselves in situations of difficulty, Lord, that you would give them a hope that goes way beyond the situation. Lord, where it doesn't make sense and it doesn't feel like a way through, Lord, I pray that you would almost be just a real light shining in the darkness. That they would see you and be able to kind of go, okay, feels distant, Lord, but I'll keep searching. I'll keep looking to you. Help us, we pray, Lord.
Thanks, Luke. Just to get your attention, I thought I'd start with an apology. People don't mind apologies, do they? We got a little form that we have at the back, but again by the box, Connect form, called How Can I Serve? There's various things written down here. Catering, welcome, preschoolers, children, teenagers, audio, media, music, and whatever. And I've had a couple of conversations with people, at least two, maybe three conversations, where people actually have filled that in, and they felt like nobody had really got back to them. And they'd said, well, actually, you know, I wouldn't mind helping with the catering, and they've done that. And this is over a period of many months. But I thought...